Okay.
Just keep going, you're cool.
Yeah. So I titled this as Men of Valor. More properly, we are to be called men of valor in Christ. And I chose not to change this message because it has strong application, all of you ladies. So that you may know what God calls your husbands to be and how you may support, encourage, and stand behind him. And as I said a moment ago, even for those of you who aren't married, you need to know what to look for in a man. What to look for, what Christ wants a man to be. I have two daughters, and I think about that a lot. I think if a man were to approach me and want to date one of my daughters in the hope of marrying her, one, he would have to be a courageous man. He would have to know how to protect my daughter. And if he didn't, I wouldn't want him. I wouldn't want him. So when I'm dead and gone, I want to be able to have confidence that my daughter is going to be cared for. And that's actually one of the roles in fulfilling prophet, priest, and king that Christ has. And he expects men to emulate that. In Joshua 1:14, we get a very good picture here of what I'm trying to say to you today. It says here in verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jerusalem. But you shall pass before your brethren armed. Excuse me, not Jerusalem, Jordan. Bad eyes. Armed all your mighty men of valor and help them. So when Joshua was commissioned to cross over the Jordan, he was sent with men of valor there, mighty and brave men filled with courage. And we know also that Joshua was a very bloody book that was filled with judgment. But notice how who went to war in this verse? It was the men. The women, the little ones, and the livestock, they remained in the land. This coincides with the wife being the helper of her husband as the man goes out to war. Offering help, encouragement, as roles you are to play, my sisters, to encourage men in their pursuit to be valiant men in obedience to Christ. The word for valor here is shalil, and it means in Hebrew, strength, efficiency, wealth of army. And I chose this title because it's courage and bravery in battle, a sense of fearlessness, an inner strength. The Webster's Dictionary defines it as the meaning of valor is strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness or personal bravery. Many of the younger men and some of the older men didn't have the privilege that I had to be raised by 9 military uncles who were all servicemen in Vietnam and in Korea. And also had a father who was like a 5-star general. I mean, he was really a courageous man. And being around all of those men had a direct impact on me. And it's sad because a lot of our men today haven't had those kinds of influences in their lives. And in these men, I never saw any fear, even in the face of death, when they were facing death. And not all of them were even Christians. Some of them weren't. Many of them weren't, actually. But for the men of God, we are called to possess so much more, something much more greater than what the flesh has to offer. You know, you look at, like I said earlier, society has just really beaten down men, made us look stupid when you look at TV programs, make us look like we fumble over words. You know, when I see that, I say, this is not by accident. If men are to be leaders, they want us to fumble and look stupid so that they can make a mockery of us. But as men of God, we have to overcome those things and understand that what the world's depiction of us is meaningless. It's about what Christ has called us to be and not about what the world. So as you come alongside men, your brothers, your pastors, your husbands, encourage us. Realize that we have faults. You know, we shrink back, and sometimes as we see here, we get fearful. And when we see things that are going on around us, some of us respond differently. Some of us have anxiousness and anger. You know, not all of us respond to it in fear. I'm the kind of guy where I get angry. So some, you know, men, we have weaknesses. And just because you're the weaker vessels doesn't mean that we don't have weaknesses. And when we look around us, we see defeat all over the place. We see churches falling by the wayside. So now more than ever, we need men of valor, men of courage, men of fearlessness. So when we're looking at this battle, I love what A.W. Pink said here. He said, as one sees the apparent defeat of the right and the triumphing of might and the wrong, it seems as though Satan were getting the better of the conflict. But as one looks above instead of around, there is plainly visible to the eye of faith a throne. This then is our confidence that God is on his throne. So Pink knew that our confidence must come from the throne of God. Although not mentioned, this involves much prayer. We have to be in prayer. We must understand that there's a mission in front of each and every one of us, not just men, but women included. This mission will require supernatural power. And the mission is not new. It is the same one that Jesus left his disciples with. In this mission, there are three main practices I want us to consider. Excuse me. I'm going to call them our three heavenly H's that are imperative for men and women to be valiant on this mission that we're on. Holiness is the first one. Holiness. Hydration is the next one. You might be wondering what that is. A lot of people wondered before, but we'll get to that. And holy warfare is the last one. I want us to cover these in detail so that we can have a battle plan on how to execute these things in our day-to-day lives. Our mission is this. And that's what I want to start with. We've been given a mandate to preach the gospel of God, to make disciples. We're going to summarize this as a kingdom mandate. This doesn't just apply to men. This applies to men and women. All of us are to preach the gospel of God. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So remember in this passage, there was all different kinds of worries and cares that we have in the world. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom, and then God, he will supply our need. He will supply our need. Dr. R.C. Sproul said, this seeking of the kingdom was not a matter of chronology, but with the utmost attention to priority. We're to seek the kingdom in everything that we do. And since we are mandated to make disciples, and it is an urgent matter to be at the forefront of our thinking from our day-to-day lives. So let me give you some practical examples. Maybe this will bring some clarity to, like, men have hobbies, right? I love to race cars. Nick is into cars. Paul is into cars. A lot of us love cars, right? So it's a lot of fun. It's something that I have a passion, a desire. I love sports cars that go fast. And since COVID, I've been getting back into this hobby and putting money into it. Nick's been into it, and Paul's trying to fix his car. And, you know, you may think, oh, that's just a hobby, but there's a lot of lost people who like cars too. A lot of lost people. There's a lot of those opportunities to reach the right fields for the gospel. And so that means in this right field, we have to look for those opportunities to build relationships for Christ. Okay? And that involves courage. You're talking to people who come from a different world than you do. Not always upright people. You know, it takes boldness to put yourself out there and build relationships with people. But we're called to do that. So another way we can bring this into our practical everyday lives is, like, I love combat sports. I have guys get together. A lot of my lost friends come over to my house. We'll watch UFC. We'll watch boxing. We'll eat some food. But guess what that does? That parks lost people on the couch when I invite brothers over my house. And guess what? Nick has already had plenty of gospel opportunities with a lot of my lost friends and family. So is Paul. So is other brothers. And so, ladies, you can come alongside your husband or your brothers in Christ or even your pastors with someone you know with your day-to-day things that you like to do. God can use you too to point people to Christ. So as we preach...
Real quick, John, can I say something too?
Yes.
You think John could have had those opportunities if it wasn't for the support of Ruth and the family?
Yeah.
Hospitality is hard work, and it's a mission field.
Absolutely.
Open up your home, to let people come in and be near to you. And so the kind of support that Ruth has given to you makes her your partner on the front lines. That she's supporting you and being able to reach out to people and to share the gospel.
Amen.
With those who need to hear it. So it's a real partnership in gospel ministry.
Yes, it is. And that takes hard work. Because not everyone is outgoing, right? Some of us are introverted, right? Some of us don't know how to start a conversation. and get fearful when you come around other people, new people, right? And my wife will tell you, it was a lot of hard work for us to go through that, where I'd be like, well, I believe the Lord is calling us to reach out to people. And so it doesn't come easy, you know, but God has given us homes not to just enjoy them and to shrink back and to live our lives, but to open them up so that we may meet people. Now, you got to be discerning. I'm not saying just invite any person into your house, right? But take these opportunities. Use the things that you like to do and incorporate Christ in them, and encourage your husbands and your brothers and even your pastors. We need encouragement to do those things, right? And so if we know that you are behind us on these things, then it gives us more boldness to go out there and to do what is right before God. You know, and you don't have to like what I like. You know, there's some people like golfing, some people like games, some people just like cooking or taking pictures, gathering, camping, hiking, building things at home, gardening. I mean, all these things, we can take these interests and find commonalities with fellow man and women, lost people. And that's what we need to do. That's how we can bring Christ and his gospel into our day-to-day lives. Because God is sovereign over our interests and over our desires. So let us use them and all of these desires, good desires that God has given us, to seek to glorify him. So as we remember what God has given us, these commands, he'll provide the means for us to obey him. And this is how kingdom work should look in our day-to-day lives. You know, he gives us these opportunities. We should have confidence that the Lord will do what he has purposed to do in this world, and that's save lost people and to preach the kingdom. It requires boldness. Mark said also, he said, now after John was put in prison in Mark 1:14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So John the Baptist used his opportunities to proclaim the kingdom, and it cost him his freedom and eventually his life. This is why it requires such boldness. Boldness that the Lord gave him to preach repentance to the Jews. And when he confronted Herod, telling them, it is not lawful for you to have her as wife. Would you imagine? John had fear too. Do you remember when he told Jesus, are you the one or do we wait for another, right? John had fear. He had doubts as well. But when he told that man, it's not lawful for you to have her, it cost him his life. And so as we stand up for Christ as men, we don't know when we go out there to do that. And we may not come back home. We may not come back home. We just kind of assume and presume on the grace of God. That's just not how it works, though. It's just not how it works. So men should not shrink back from their duties to Christ, wanting men to like us or to be approved by others. This is a problem, that we have such a sissified view of men nowadays. If a man steps up and he's bold and there's a sense of aggressiveness, we look at them, we're like, no, 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 don't be that, you're a Christian. No, be that and then some. The men of valor in the Bible were not soft men. They were conquerors for Christ. And as a man, I'll tell you, if I had that mentality, I wouldn't be sitting here today. I would not be sitting here today, okay? I've faced many violent confrontations, and just the other day at the abortion clinic. And so I was telling Anna, yeah, your husband is crazy. You know, this guy, I kid you not, this guy was as tall as I am, came up to us yesterday, I mean, screaming at the top of his lungs. And because he was upset because Paul told him, hey, you know, the murder clinic's in the back, but said, you were disrespectful to my girlfriend. And Paul said, no, I wasn't. I asked her, are you here for Planned Parenthood? She ignored me. She went to the tax place. I said, sorry, okay, I misunderstood you. Oh, by the way, you're going to the murder clinic. It's in the back. So he got out of his car, he stood up, opened his door, started clapping his hands, calling us all kinds of foul language, and I stepped forward and I said, hey man, we're not going to run from you. We're exercising our First Amendment right. And this kid takes his shirt off and throws it in the car and starts clapping his hands together, saying all other kinds of threatening things. And so at that moment, I said, well, we're not here to harm you, young man. And I put my hands down and balled up my fists. And I said, but if you make us, that's a different story. And this guy had a lot of size on Pastor Paul. But Pastor Paul said, no, let's have a conversation. He didn't walk away from this man at the curb like he wanted us to do. And I thought it was going to get ugly. But it didn't, by the grace of God. And so we ended up talking him off the ledge, and I told him, please bring your volume down, man. We're here to help you, not to harm you. And so as the Lord opened the opportunity, we sat there with him, preached the gospel to him, and ended up getting his phone number. And only God could have done that, because that was about to be a very violent confrontation. And so men of valor do not run from situations where there's conflict. You know, if someone breaks in your house, you expect your husband to lay down and say, go ahead and take care of that, honey. I don't think so. If a conflict happens, someone attacks your family, you want a man to be courageous, to be fearless. And that's what God has called us to be as men, and to bring his word to the lost, knowing that the truth could cost us severe consequences for obeying and following Christ. But as I said, it's required to be valiant men. We cannot proclaim the good news of the kingdom of Christ without this being foundational to us. We need the God of heaven to grant us strength, as he did our brother John, to be men of valor. This is our calling, and we should prayerfully pursue it. To be a man of valor, one must strategize on how his tactics are in place to triumph over our fears, to conquer our enemy, so that our enemy will flee from us or surrender and come to Christ. It may cost us our life, though, like John did, and we may become a casualty of war. So a lot of times, ladies, pray for your husbands, pray for your brothers, pray for your pastors, because we are in danger. We haven't faced physical death in this country, but it could happen. And yesterday was a reminder of that. That man could have pulled out a gun and shot us dead. And I'm not trying to scare you too, but you could be planning our funerals here today. And that's just the reality of what is required to serve Christ. And, you know, it is what it is. The men that came before us, they gave their lives. And I don't understand how we miss that. We miss that. That we live our lives for Christ, and we cannot be governed by fear. So this is a place for men who understand that we're weak. We're not weaker between us and our wives, but we're still weak. We're weak. And we have fears, like I said. And as men, we need to understand that this is a place for us to be broken, to understand that we're weak, to bring our fears to Christ, and understand that we are feeble-minded men who find our power at the feet of Jesus Christ, because he calls us to be disciples and to fulfill the things that he's commanded us and to overcome these obstacles in our place. Being salt and light, giving thirst and flavor to others who seek to come to Christ, and being light because it reveals truth. We do that by practicing holiness, being set apart and separate from sinners, because God himself is holy and set apart. He is our high priest in Hebrews 7:26, as it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So God, we know he's not like us, and we are not like God, but we are commanded to prayerfully be made like him and into the image of his son. So holiness is the source of regenerate men's strength. When we practice holiness, we are abiding in Christ, and it should ignite a fire in men that illuminates the light that the Spirit provides. Like as Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said, this is what logic on fire looks like. When we're preaching the word of God, we're bringing the oracles of God, like Pastor Nick preached on back in Romans, the logic of God. And when we do that, it requires boldness. It requires valor. It requires courage. And we need the Lord God to grant us his perfect power. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So the work of God and God himself is perfect. You think about it, there's not one way of injustice with God. He is a God of truth without injustice. And so when we see that he is righteous and upright, we should proclaim this with all conviction, with power and authority and boldness, because this is how men see God. So my prayer is that men would be satisfied in Jesus. And when your men that are around you, ladies, your husbands, your brothers, again, when you see us have discouragement and heartbreak, remember to come alongside of us and offer prayer and offer words of encouragement. And that remind us that it's not our faith and our abilities or even our boldness or our lack thereof, but we have to have our hope in Christ just like you do, okay? Just like you do, because he is our mainstay and our refuge. And whether we're failing or succeeding, our hope must be in him. And when we live a life that isn't abiding in Christ, we're living a worthless life. And I think we all need to understand that. There are times when men do not lead like we should, okay? And we need to ask for forgiveness to the Lord when we live like that. And we need to ask our wives and even our sisters around us to encourage us and for forgiveness, that we're not leading and being the men that God wants us to be, that he's commanded us to be. So it shouldn't be a mystery why when we get down and discouraged, even depressed, because we're not living in Christ. When Jesus said, abide in me, he meant live in me, live in me. That's what it means to abide in Christ, because he is our life. So what does it look like? Well, it requires walking in the Spirit, right? There are times at home when a lot of times as husbands, we don't do what we're supposed to do. Times when men come into the church goofing around and there's somebody who needs help or encouragement and we're in la la land. But pray for us when you see those things. Pray for us. And remember that when we're not walking in the Spirit, you too are called to walk in the Spirit. And there are times when you are not walking in the Spirit. And so we should keep each other accountable in these areas and pursue holiness, to be imitators of God as dear children, as Ephesians 5:1 says, to imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And when I'm not doing that, then don't imitate me. Don't imitate me. There's times when I'll say, hey, I remember that. My wife's like, turn that off the TV, please. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. You know, I understand we get nostalgic over things when we weren't saved, but there's better things to get nostalgic about, right? And sometimes everything in this world is not wholesome. And so we need the same boldness to be men and women of valor, to remember to be bold when we confess our sins to God. When we fail, come to Christ boldly and confess sins, your sins, to God. And don't be robbed by what sin does to us. It deceives us. It gets us off base. So when the Bible says to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, it means it. Because we're either walking in the Spirit or we're in the flesh. It's one or the other. You can't walk in both at the same time. And this is how we get our strength, through holiness, through being set apart. God really does work his power in that. In 1 Peter 1, it says, be holy as I am holy. In all of our conduct. And it's something that we need to constantly keep in our minds. This is why a lot of men lack boldness, because they're giving their strength to other things. And this is why men are really down and beat down and downtrodden, because they know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are getting the best of us. And this is where we need our wives, our helpers. You know, almost like a medic comes alongside of a wounded soldier on the battlefield, patches him up, encourages him, gets him right back out to the fight. That's how we need our wives to be for us. That's how we need our sisters to be for us. Okay, understand that. If you're not married here, you still have a role in the body of Christ. Okay? You still have a role. Okay, because when we get into these grooves where we're not walking uprightly, it extinguishes the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so when we live in sin, unconfessed and unrepented, going days without prayer, we're walking proudly. We're walking proudly. We're walking around like nothing's wrong. Oh, something's wrong. We're sinning. Every day we're sinning. We need to bring that sin to the feet of Jesus because it grieves the Spirit and robs us of the power that works in us. And so when you see this in men, understand this is what you're seeing. They need encouragement. I need encouragement. This is what it's like. It's a heart issue for everybody. Because our mouth indicates what's in our heart. Know how we need deliverance from our mouths. How many times do we say unwise things to each other? How many times do we say discouraging things to each other? Even in our passing by, okay? All of you ladies here, whether you have a father that's living or a brother in Christ, understand that we need encouragement. We need rebuke. We need prayer. Okay, because the things that come out of our mouths are revealing the things that are in our hearts. Okay, I say a lot of things that I regret at times, and I'm sure you ladies do too, right? We need to be governed by the Spirit to have godly conduct. Okay, the apostles' instruction to the church was not to grieve the Spirit of God with corrupt communication or evil speaking, bitterness, wrath, ungodly anger. Okay, ungodly anger. Okay, moms, I know sometimes it happens at home. Kids get on our nerves. We love our children, but they get on our nerves. Young women, you got siblings. You got brothers. Other people can get on our nerves, and we get in the flesh. Keep that in mind, that robs us of our joy because it robs us of our power. These things are antithetical to practicing holiness. We must know that Jesus didn't do these things, and since we are commanded to be like him, we are to abstain from these things as well. So when we get our strength, we need to understand there's a remedy to being deceived from sin. Like the writer of Hebrews said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way we're going to run the race and fulfill the kingdom mandate to go out here and to be valiant in battle as men and women of God is to look to Jesus, the mighty Jesus Christ. He is the one who ran this race with endurance victoriously. And he did that because he's holy, righteous, and just, as we heard in Deuteronomy. And so we think of these battles. These battles are, most battles you're like, man, what's going to happen? This battle has already been won. How many battles do you know where you look at it and you're like, this is already over before it even started? That's this battle. That should give us great confidence when we face the things that we face, that God is victorious. And that Christ reigns supreme over all, over all. And so this should help us to do these things the right way. So one of our other main objectives is to remain hydrated, I talked about earlier. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So we need to pray that God would give us the same conviction as Job. Okay? And when your men aren't leading in the word, and that, you make sure you're in the word yourself. You have a relationship to God. Okay, keep us accountable. Keep us accountable. Come alongside your brothers and encourage us. Okay, we need this same conviction as Job, that we would desire the words of God more than the food we put in our mouths. That's a real conviction. And there's a blessing associated with it, that we wouldn't walk in the counsel of wicked people, like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, that we would have a contrast and delight ourselves in the law of God. And be as Martin Luther said, he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. You know why? Because Luther loved the word of God. He remained in it. He remained in it. And I wonder, did he have Psalm 1 or Job 23 in mind? So when we remain in the word of God, we are being hydrated and we are ready for battle. Just like water. I mean, you think of what water, the imagery we see in water, okay? God, when he rebuked the Israelites, he said, my people have forsaken, they are guilty of two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves broken cisterns, okay? How often do we do that day to day? We go through the motions and we check a box, we go to church. No, we got to remember to meditate on the word deeply, not just to read through it and gloss over it, okay? And when you're singing to God, do it with praise of thanksgiving and gratitude because of where God has brought us from. This is where we find all of our power to go to battle for Christ. You know, one of my favorite movies is Black Hawk Down. I had some older family members. Somalia was dangerous. You know, our GIs were sent over there. And President Clinton, a lot of people said, oh, you got involved in things that aren't the U.S.'s business. That was one way to look at it, right? But another way to look at it was the Somalians didn't want these people over here, a lot of them. They wanted their lifestyle. And other ones desired to be liberated from the death and destruction. So a lot of them must have felt this is a hopeless and thankless mission. And as men, we feel like that. We go out and preach the gospel at times and we don't see much fruit. We're like, man, look how these people hate us. They come at us sideways. They want to harm us. And God commands us to do all this. And we need to be reminded that there is a reward for those who obey God. Our servicemen stood in the line of fire as warriors, and they gave their lives for these people. And some of them returned home decorated men of valor with all kinds of stripes for their valiant efforts. So similarly, there are many parallels between physical war and spiritual war, connecting the dots typologically. So as kingdom men are conquerors for Christ, born again image bearers, we are to wage war and understand that there are similarities. Why? Because we are living souls going out to the battlefield for Christ. We're not just floating around hovering spirits. We're souls and we have a body. So we're both in physical and spiritual warfare in a sense. But ultimately, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So as I stated earlier, the things that we need to do to bring God glory, we have to be holy, we have to be hydrated, but we have to be in the word, and we have to be bold. I love this passage in Joshua here. It says, to be bold, it requires engaging the enemy and not shrinking back. This is a summary of what I think this text is saying. This is Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so that should be the mentality of the man of valor. Not to shrink back, but to know that when he goes to war, he's doing it for his king. And he's doing it just like a champion would. You know, back in the old days, the champion would champion the king. The king wouldn't get out there and fight. It would be the champion. Well, we are to be champions for Christ. And that requires fearlessness, okay, from weak, broken men. Just don't forget that part. We're weak, broken men, and God has given us this task. So we serve the same immutable God who will be with us wherever we go. Proverbs 28:1, I love this passage. I love this passage, especially to a lot of my men and my brothers. I'm like, brother, you can't be like Courage the Cowardly Dog. You got to go out there. You got to wage war. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Where you see the lion? Who you see the lion running from? I don't see lions running. Lions go onward to battle. So God requires us to be bold. And as I said earlier, there's an aggressiveness that comes with that. There's an aggressiveness that comes with that. So you see the contrast is the wicked are running and they're being chased away when no one's even pursuing them, right? Because their conscience is seared and it's pierced because they know that they're wicked. in a lot of senses, they know that, hey, I've done all kinds of things. Maybe this is my time. That is not how the man of God is called to be. We are called to go to the fight, not run from it. But he doesn't leave us alone to carry out this mission. It comes from the work of the Spirit. And these parallels we see that God has put in place for us to study and us to practice. So we are at war in this world, and many Christians simply just don't carry that mindset. We look at it as, oh, it's a game one day. It's, you know, and games are fun, but we let our guard down is what I'm saying. We don't realize that when God said no one, you know, engages in warfare and entangles himself in the cares of this life. Don't forget there's a battlefield here. And then when you see men fighting on it, understand that they need to carry a mindset of war. And to be men of war, that is to be men of God. Men of God are men of war. I love what Psalm 144, 1 and 2 says. It says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. So God is the rock, the one who actually does the training of his people. But the imagery of the high tower and deliverer is a picture of safety where one cannot reach you. When you're in the will of God, you are safe. Even if your life gets ended. Even if your life gets ended. Because absent from the body, present with the Lord. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? So our deliverer who provides us this safety, he's our shield and the one in whom we take refuge in. A shield, the imagery is the same concept. It protects us in times of trouble. And ultimately alone, this is God who does this, who subdues the peoples under him. And no matter who you are in life, no matter where you come from, God has given his people authority over the nations as conquerors. Pastor Paul preached that in Revelation chapter 2, that we're conquerors. We're conquerors over the nations. And a lot of guys, when I talk to them, they say, I don't feel like a conqueror, brother. I said, aren't you glad this isn't about feelings? Aren't you glad this isn't about feelings? And I'm sure you ladies feel a lot of ways at times about the things you see. But this battle has nothing to do with our feelings. We are conquerors in Christ, whether we feel like it or not. And so all of this points to our King being sovereign over his creatures. God subduing his enemies in battle, like Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. That is his name. This is one of the titles of Yahweh, the mighty God, the King of all kings, ruler over all the earth. He is the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua 5:14. And he possesses all power and authority. And I think men need to understand that. And women need to understand that. That men have been given this power to yield. And there's three words in the Greek language. And I'm a breeze through them. Exousia is one of them. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he spoke unto them saying, all power, all exousia is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the exousia, to become the sons of God, to those who believe on his name. If anyone becomes a son or a daughter of God, it's because God gave us the power, the authority to act on behalf and to become a child of God. Colossians 1:16, by him all things are created, whether they're in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. So this power, this exousia, belongs to God. And we need to remember that. When we put on the armor of God, there's another word, kratos. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the kratos, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, that's back to being hydrated again. We have to do this. We have to do this. The panoplia, the army, the armor of God is for the army of God to go out and wage war. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore we share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, so that through death. He might destroy the one who has power over the death, that is the devil. So who has the power? Who has the kratos? God does, to destroy the works of the devil. Because we get fearful. As believers, we shouldn't fear death, but we're fallen. So we fear confrontation at times. But we have to remember that Jesus has the power over death and hell. He has the keys to death and hell. He is the one that told us to fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. We don't remember these things when we go to battle. We don't. I love this one right here, dominion. 1 Peter 5:11. To him be the dominion, the kratos, same word translated, dominion forever and ever. God has all rule and authority, and this should embolden us. This should embolden men to be the men he's told us and commanded us to be. The other Greek word is dunamis, dynamite. When Jesus became the Son of God, when he declared to be the Son of God with dunamis, with dynamite, with power, according to the Spirit, by the resurrection of the dead. Acts 4:33, with great power, he gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Dynamite, power. I love this one. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. You shall receive dynamite, explosive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has all power and authority at his disposal to give to us as men and as women too, to yield the power of Christ. And we must believe that by faith. So the last one I'll talk about is the holy war. There was a doctrine called Hanam in Hebrew, where God would tell his people, go out, wipe out everything. Don't leave anything alive. Man and woman, and even woman with child. Now, a lot of times people have a hard time with that. Now, we don't go out there chopping heads like the Israelites, but we are still commanded to go out there and to engage the lost world. 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to bring down strongholds. How are we going to do that if we're not immersed in the Word of God? How are we going to do that? We're not going to do that. And so I always try to encourage my brothers, and I need encouragement too, to remain focused so that we can finish this battle. I love what John Stott said. He said, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. And I say amen to that. It has to confront us. It has to disturb our security. We have this mindset of work, home, church, same routine, right? It's easy to fall into that. But to engage the lost and all that, what we're commanded to do, it's hard to do that. That's why the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, okay? And not just encourage your men, your husbands, your brothers to do these things, but you too, ladies, seek to do these things for Christ. Because the Spirit tells us to wash our wives, to wash them in the water of the Word. But we got to be in the Word ourselves. We need to study, pray, think, muse. Not to be amused all the time, but to actually think and meditate on the Word of God. It's imperative that we do these things. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13-16, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So these are pastoral epistles, but it doesn't say pastors only. Believers are to meditate on the Word of God. And in order to engage in this warfare, to pull down strongholds, you have to have the weapons of warfare. You're not going to conquer without them. Imagine soldiers going to battle without body armor and weaponry. They get cooked. That's us when we live our day-to-day lives without the armor of God. We're going to get cooked. We're going to get cooked, sisters. And so are your husbands and your brothers. They're going to get cooked. And I'm not saying that leisure and relaxation is not important, because it is. But we need to get our priorities straight and be kingdom-minded. We can't just be talking about, oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm here killing time. No, prison inmates kill time. Prison inmates kill time. We're not locked up. Christians redeem time. Christians redeem time in this present evil age. A lot of us fall into, and I love Candy Crush, but we should be spending 2-3 hours on Candy Crush. We can't pick up the word, right? We can speak truth to each other. We should love doing that. We get to do those things, okay? So make sure you understand that I'm not demonizing entertainment. I'm not demonizing leisure. I'm saying put it in its proper context and remember to spend time with your God, because he's a great deliverer, and the means he uses is his word. So we need to stop living by bread alone. I love when Jesus, when he faced this in the wilderness, when the devil came and told him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And what did Jesus say to him? On that one, what did he say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. So he's quoting Deuteronomy 7, and he was saying, you know, God lets you go hungry so you can see not to live on just food, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But notice, Jesus knew the word of God. So when the devil came back to him again, he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, you must not tempt the Lord your God. Think about that. Go, if God's so sovereign, isn't he going to protect you? Go be stupid, right? Obviously, we're talking about God. But aren't we commanded to be discerning? We are, right? And part of that is to remain in the word and to not live by bread alone. And the last one, when he said, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you just worship me. If you just worship me. And obviously, God, on an empty stomach, fasting, did not give in to that temptation. Okay? Unlike Adam on a full stomach. Right? He gave into it. He gave into it. So we're to model after the second Adam, not the first. And we do this by setting our mind on things that are above and not things that are on the earth. Being men and women of the word, because we cannot fear what may be in front of us. We're going to be with our God. He's going to be our guide. He just says the disciples were faithful even unto death. We too are called to be faithful even unto death, because God promises us he'll be our guide. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain anyway. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? Do we believe that? If we do, I'll end with this. If we believe that, then why do we have these thoughts? Sometimes we say, where are the Moseses of the world? Look at all this chaos around us. Where are the Moseses? Or we say, where are the Joshuas of today? Where are the Calebs? Or the Apostle Pauls? Or the John the Baptist? Where are the Sons of Thunder? Where are the men of fearlessness? You ever, ladies, ever get tempted to say, man, where are all the men nowadays? Y'all never think that sometimes? Come on, be honest. I know I do. I do. You can say it. It's okay. You know what happens, though? Is God reminds me they're not in some foreign land. These men are not in some foreign land. You're married to some of them, and some of them are your brothers, and they're your pastors. The men are right here. The men of valor are right here. But the men need encouragement, and they need assistance. They need helpers that God has given them to be helpers, not to lead, but to help. There's a distinction, right? And so may the Lord help us to stand up for Christ so that the men can be valiant. And by the grace of God, support your brothers, sisters. Support us. We need it. We need you. Okay? God puts you here for a reason, to accomplish his good purposes. So may the Lord grant us as men and women to live by the power of the Spirit, to be holy, to constantly come to the fountains of living waters, that we may wage holy war against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So I'll take your questions. I really do hope that those words are a blessing to your ears, because I know that a lot of times we don't understand that a man and a woman were one flesh and were married, but we have distinctions. We have distinctions. And as men, the world understands. You know, one thing that blew me away was when this man got talked off the ledge at the abortion clinic yesterday, he said, I'm searching. He grew up in church. He said, but you know, I'm not going to lie to you. He said, Islam kind of attracts me. I said, it attracts a lot of people. He said, do you know why? I said, because the women are seen as submissive and the men are seen as strong. But that's what you see on the outside. You don't see the holy honor killings that go on, the unholy honor killings, right? You don't see all the things that the media and the world doesn't show you. And I told him, there was a time in this country where men were on a much more mass scale, a lot more masculine. We've lost that, and we're losing that in our society. Men, God wants men to be masculine. He does not want men to be feminine. He does not. And so it saddened me to say that, wow, this lost young man is looking at something that's worthless and missing the point. Why? Because feminism has crept its way into the church. Okay? And a lot of these things that we need to be on guard against. You, ladies, be on guard against your flesh. It's very, very, very much prophetically being fulfilled when God said to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Even lost people know that men are still men. What did James Brown say? It's a man's world. I mean, come on now. You know, I love how when they get together with these men and women that have combat in the military, they're making men fight women. And I mean, I don't like seeing it, but they're like, hey, we can do it too. I'm like, okay, watch this play out. It don't take very long to figure that out, that the role, and it hit me like a ton of bricks today in that Joshua passage, that the women were at home. They weren't out there at war. So when the men are out there at war, you have a calling too. That's to offer support to the men. So I really am convicted and led by that. I'm thankful for my brothers that are very valiant in their efforts for Christ. But there's still a lot of work to do. Even when you raise young men, moms, they got to be tough. They got to be masculine. They have to be bold. They have to be courageous. You don't want to raise no little sissies. You want to raise somebody that can defend themselves and that can be men. So if you got any questions about anything I said, I'd be happy to answer them. Not all at once.
I'm thankful that you shared from your personal life, like when you were down with the abortion clinic. Mm-hmm. I mean, I could visually see you and Pastor Paul there with whoever this man was. And I praise God that you went down there to fight that battle. Mm-hmm. It's probably not an easy one, but mm-hmm. for some reason God allowed that to happen with this man. And I hope either you or Pastor Paul, you know, does call him.
Yeah, I've already been in contact with him.
Oh, good.
And he... very grateful that it happened. At first he was very angry, but even the week before that we were Target. Nick had some great conversations, and we were protesting the trans movement. Are they trying to make young boys wear gender dysphoria, gender neutral clothing? And it just, these are wars that God has put in front of us, and we just can't shrink back from them and then say, oh, look how bad society is getting, but who's the light of the world? Who's the light of the world? It's us, right? We can't just run from this. God has put this in front of us. And so I appreciate that, because it was difficult.
Oh, I bet.
Yeah, it was difficult. This was not a small young man. Oh. You know, when he got out of that car and he looked me right in my eyes at height level, he took off his shirt. That boy didn't have no fat on him. And I was like, okay.
Why didn't he take off his shirt?
He wanted a fist fight.
Ah.
And so I looked at him and I said, this is a formidable foe here. And when I looked over at Paul, I was just like, thank you, Lord, that this man is just as crazy as I am. You know, because he really was two steps away from us getting it on.
Wow.
And we don't go out there for that.
No, I know you don't.
We don't. Yeah. But we're not going to stand there and let somebody beat us to the ground, you know?
Right. Right.
So.
What's his first name?
It's Brian.
Brian.
Yes.
Okay.
Brian.
He didn't want blood on his shirt.
What's that?
He didn't want blood on his shirt.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yes, it's.
Have you ever had that happen before? Where people have really been confronting you?
We've had people throw stuff at us. And
yeah, we've heard people threaten us before. And a lot of times it's from a moving car as they shout at us when they drive by because they're not courageous really either.
Right.
But there have been times when we've had to really de-escalate situations. A couple of ladies who were very, very hostile towards us as well, just really show them that we were there for their good. And eventually it's amazing over time when we've seen some instances where a woman would be just absolutely offended that we would say anything about the choice they're about to make.
Yeah.
And saw us as just a blatant enemy. By the time half an hour goes by and the shouting starts to calm down, we start to show that woman that we're there because we're trying to protect her from the wrath of God that she's earning by her sin, then they begin to connect and understand that we're trying to defend them, trying to defend babies. And we've had people ask us to pray for them before they walked away, even though they started off shouting.
Yes.
It's an amazing eye-opening experience, and a lot of people just shrink away from that stuff, but really there's been some very meaningful moments in this conversation, so I'm grateful that we've got people that are willing to go out there and observe that and try to learn that so they can start doing it too,
right?
Because you never know when the Lord's going to open the door for you.
Exactly. Do you ever share how abortions are done?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, because when I started doing with Dale at the Planned Parenthood in Martinez, Pleasant Hill, you know, I didn't know how to do it. As soon as I did, you know, I had a few people that I shared it with, and they said, okay, I'll think about it,
You should come out there with us. We always need more ladies, and a lot of times, like Nick was saying, a lot of the ladies don't want. They don't think we should talk to them. But I say, you know, I murdered a lot of my children before I met my wife.
Right.
When I was in high school and lived a very vile and dishonoring life.
Right.
And I was told it was a clump of cells.
It's a what?
It was a clump of cells. And it wasn't a human. And I believed that lie for years until I met my wife. So, you know, I have a very big burden for that. But the Lord has protected us. But I look at a lot of these preachers, they do get assaulted.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm not quick to want to hurt somebody, but I see guys with enormous restraint. And I'm grateful for Nick. I know he's got a martial arts background. I know he doesn't want to use it on people, but I'm even more grateful too when we have Steven and we have Sam out there, because they're just a deterrent, just their size alone.
Yeah.
People make a business decision and they look and they're like, I don't know if I can handle that big guy, right? Yeah. And they just leave with that, you know? And so it is nerve-wracking sometimes. I'm not going to just act like, oh, you're up for that every time. I'm sure you get it too, brother. You go out there sometimes, you got to pray and you got to literally get up for it because you don't know what you're walking into. And any ministry that...
We have to pray that the Lord would not let us get into the flesh too, because ultimately we desire a peaceful exchange.
Yeah.
So if you go up there and that person triggers off your pride and makes you start to get puffed up, you could get into a conflict that never even really needed to happen.
Yeah.
So you pray that the Lord will make you a man of peace.
Yes.
And he'll give you the courage not to take 10 steps back, but to stand peacefully in the place where you're at and to hold your ground and to understand that what we're dealing with here is life and death, but not just physical life, but eternal life. People need Christ.
Yeah, and it was kind of good for my sons too. I mean, just watching both of them come right to my side when this young man, you know, came up. But I really like to have a conversation with some of my sons, because especially my oldest boy, he thinks that, oh, I'm strong, I'll knock anyone over. I said, you better lose that mentality. You better lose it fast, okay? I've been in some fights where guys were half my size and I saw enough stars to lose my vision for 5 seconds. And anybody can hurt anybody. A grown man has a lot of power to hurt another grown man. And that's, you know, you go out there, it does require humility and telling people, we're here for peace. We're here to preach peace to you. Not violence, not destruction. We're here for peace and deliverance. And that message doesn't always find itself under you know, ears that are willing to hear. So
I had a question for the mom. moms in the room, or for anybody really, but knowing that God created men for confrontation and for spiritual battle, are there things within your nature as a woman, as you nurture your children, that if you're not careful, will hold them back from that? And how do you deal with that? Like your instinct is to protect it and keep your kids from all harm, but if young men are going to become men of valor, how can you encourage that? What are some steps that you need to make to make sure that you're not stifling your young boys from becoming strong men?
Did you hear what he said? He was talking about how do you hinder? How do moms hinder? I know you got a good answer for that one. Huh? What'd you say?
Well, my son is autistic. He's high functioning autistic. Mm-hmm. But I'm in a second marriage, and he was, I believe, 18 when I married Lauren.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Lauren, not being his father, of course, not really understanding autism, wanted him to grow up, be a man, get out. So he encouraged him to join the military.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew I couldn't be mom and say, no,
sneak by you.
I understand he's autistic, and I knew it was not a good idea, but I had to give it to God.
Amen.
And so he went in, and he was doing boot camp. And as I knew would happen, he couldn't keep up. He wasn't strong enough. They didn't understand his autism. They were doing all kinds of tests on trying to figure it out, because he's really smart. So they got excited. This really smart kid, they're going to plug him into something. But physically, he's not capable. He's not a fighter. He's not a warrior. He's a young man that's very gentle in spirit and is not an army guy.
Yeah.
So they had to find out themselves. And so I think it was 6 days before boot camp was supposed to end, they called and said he's coming home.
Yeah.
And they kept telling him, and this is, I don't know that it's me or whatever, just letting God do it, but he told me, they kept telling him every day, King, you ready to quit? You ready to drop out? You ready to whatever they call it when guys went out of the army? And he says, no, you can kick me out, but I'm not going to quit.
Good.
And every day they'd say this to him. And they'd humiliate other guys who are a little bit slower. Don't be slower than him, or we're going to, you know, whatever you. And so he didn't quit, but they did send him home. And they said, he's just not really soldier material and blah, 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 blah. Well, I knew that as mom,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't ask my opinion.
Yeah.
You know, they did what they did, and he had to do what he did. And he had the pride of at least knowing he never could, and he kept trying.
That was probably really formative to his life. I imagine that as a mom, if you would have said, you don't understand, Stephen, you need to stay home, this is not for you. If he had not had the opportunity to give it his best
mm-hmm.
shot,
yeah.
then he might be a different man.
And I could have told the people that called me and said, you know, your son signed up this. I could have told him everything.
Yeah.
But they're like, well, what's your opinion? And I said, well, you know, it is what it is.
But that's different,
you know?
Too, though. You have a disability. He shouldn't feel like bad about that, but I'm glad that you let him go through with that too.
Yeah.
Because that will build something in him, you know, that he'll never lose. I mean,
right.
And a lot of guys negatively respond. I mean, even when we have things, I don't want to belittle guys that have fear, that are gripped by their fear.
Yeah.
We have men that have that. Even Joshua. I mean, how many times did God, he need the Lord to come along and tell him, don't be afraid, right? And so some men are just more fearful than others. And I remember being, you know, thrown into situations growing up where I had to defend myself. And at times I did get fearful. And I said, Dad, I don't want to catch a bus anymore. And he said, deal with it, boy. And he just threw me out there. Now, could I throw my boys out there? Probably not nowadays, right? Because people weren't getting gunned down back then. But we all have fears. And I think, like, what Nick is trying to spur out of the moms, and I've dealt with this with Ruth and I, where even when we started going to the UFC gym, she was like, but this could happen, and that could happen, and this could happen. And I said, or they can learn how to throw a high leg kick and defend themselves when their life is on the line. And it actually translated into Daniel defending himself with a kid 100 pounds heavier than him that jumped on him at school. So if you, like Pastor Nick is trying to get moms to see, you can't, like, mother hen your kids to the point where when their calling comes to be men, it comes. And you ain't going to be around to protect them. And I mean, look, our sons are already stronger than you now. You couldn't protect them even if you wanted to in a situation like that yesterday. You know, my son's 140 pounds, but he wasn't even afraid. I was like, wow. And it really made me grateful as a father because I'm thinking, yeah, this kid get hurt bad. So it is a difficult thing. And I'm glad you brought that up, brother.
Yeah, it's interesting because I think a lot of moms think that their job is to keep their kids from failure. Mm-hmm. And honestly, friends, we need to learn how to fail. We need to learn how to try things that are beyond ourselves and see our limits, because our limits are one of the most powerful things that drive us to Christ. Because if everything that I did, I excelled at it, how would I see my need for Jesus? How would I see my need for His power and His wisdom, His guidance? We're actually building our children, we're building fragility into them if we set their life up in such a way that there's never opposition and never fail. But resistance and failure and being challenged, it helps us to grow. And it helps us to grow in Christ, because then we seek Him in prayer. Then we confess our weakness to Him. We see our struggle and our pride comes out. We can't do what we think we should. We throw a fit. We don't handle it with grace or with humility. And God can teach us through those things. So I just encourage you, moms, you're not failing your kids by letting them try difficult things, by letting them fail a little bit. It's all right. Come alongside them and train them through it. Mm-hmm. You know, point them to Christ through it. Reveal your own failures.
Yes.
Teach them by the example of how you've messed up and how you've fallen short.
Mm-hmm.
And remind them that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that none of us can boast. So our job is not to make our kids supremely self-confident.
Yes.
Our job is to help them have confidence in Christ.
Yes.
And personal failure is part of that, because it gives us the context by which we see the perfection of our Savior.
Well, also through our failures, you see you need more in Christ than you feel.
Amen. That's right. And you know, I think too.
That with baby kids, they don't learn life is not a piece of cake. Just like my mother-in-law, she babied her eldest son, my brother-in-law. Not only, I told her, I said, you ruined your son. She goes, why? Well, when you're gone, that long gone and dead, he won't be able to cook, he won't be able to clean for himself, and he'll freak out when he sees a bug.
Wow.
I scared him. You know what I told him? Hate spiders. He vacuums them. You know what I told him? I said, when you put the vacuum cleaner at night, they crawl out. So that's the same spider you vacuum out every day.
And that was
day.
Mad.
I spoke to him with him. Now he's afraid. He's definitely afraid of
them. Now the spider's mad because he's sucked in the back and now he's going to come looking for
it. That's what I told him. I freaked him out with it.
You live it in his head rent free from now on.
Even though I'm really capable of doing it, I'm like, no, go down here and do this scary thing because then they can build up to it.
Well, amen. I work in a fire department, right? The one day I'm not there, the one firefighter who had to answer my phones because we couldn't have anybody else answer, he got a call from a lady that she said, can you come down here and help me deal with a problem? So he said, what's the problem? There's a huge bug on the wall.
But you know, that's a perfect example, though, because like we've gone back and forth, and I think in this world, like what Missy said a minute ago, you want to send boys to go, you know, learn how to be courageous. And it doesn't mean you just like unwisely throw them into something and you may never even see them again, right? When they're boys. But you take those opportunities that make them get closer to the ledge and practice the sermon over. So may the Lord use us in these areas, you know, not to shrink back and try to guard against everything.
Sorry, we've got to go.
It's okay. But I don't have anything else for you, but ladies, I appreciate your time. And, you know, I pray that the Lord will bless, you know, that mindset, that you'll know that men are different and you know, you need to support us, please.